The following audio is from Downtown Church, a kingdom-focused, gospel-centered, multi-ethnic, multi-class ministry in Memphis, Tennessee. For more information, visit downtownchurch.com.
Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, hallelujah. Let's take a moment to give God praise. Whether you clap or you do it in silence, it's praise the God that is good to us, that is incredibly merciful and gracious. It is the God that we worship. It is the God that we worship. You didn't have to clean yourself up this morning. You didn't have to do everything right this morning. All you needed to do was call on his name. All you needed to do is trust in him. All you need to do is look to him, because he's a good father. That is who he is. That is who he is. Many of us, I don't know what your week may have looked like. I don't know if there has been any conflict or turmoil. I don't know where you are. But it's always good to hear good news. Amen, somebody? It's always good to be reminded of whose you are. Because so many people tell you what you ought to be. You look at the news, they tell you who you should be. You look at society and they try to tell you to make yourself meet all these benchmarks. But God is your father. No matter how raggedy you are, no matter if you think you're good, he is your father. I need to hear that. And so as we go to God's word, let us just say a quick word of prayer. As we open his scriptures to hear more about that relationship between man and God. Father, we love you and we thank you for your wonderful mercy and grace. And Lord, we are so thankful because so many times we struggle and wrestle with understanding how we ought to have a relationship with you and how we ought to try to fix ourselves. But you tell us, don't fix yourself. And so, Lord, I pray that everybody in here who's been trying to fix themselves, who've been trying to get things right, I pray, Lord, that they hear the gospel this morning of what you did and what it cost and what you gave, Father, and how Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice and your spirit is the very thing that empowers us to live like Christ. For we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Allow the words of our mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. All God's people say together, amen. As we have been going through this series, starting in Ephesians, Wayne Denny did a great job last week. I'm actually only going to compound upon what he said, or expound upon what he said. And it's to understand that our relationship with God and these spiritual blessings, which to be blessed, is not something to take lightly. I've done several funerals. I always say the part of my ministry as a pastor started off doing several different funerals. So, when you do a funeral, you provide a eulogy, which is to speak well of. And that is where this word bless comes from. Spiritual blessing is to speak well of, or to be spoken well of. And when you think about it, we want to speak well of one another and blessings. We in fact know that that actually builds up the church, because that's what Paul says in Corinthians, that if we encourage each other with our words, that is actually a spiritual gift that is more powerful than speaking in tongues or any other spiritual gift that one would have. And then, this idea of being blessed is also the notion that you know who you're a part of, the one that has blessed you. And so when we look at our text this morning in Ephesians chapter 1, I want us to continue to keep in mind what Wayne brought up last week in terms of being chosen and how being chosen in the various different ways that he brought up holiness and blamelessness, etc. How in the same idea that we are not only chosen but predestined. We were predestined for a reason. And we're going to unfold and unpack that this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 5. But I'm going to read that phrase right before where it says, in love, it's a prepositional phrase, in love, he predestined us for adoption. Everybody say adoption. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Everybody say will. To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. This is the very word of God. God's people say. My professor reminded me in his book, Dr. Robert Peterson, we would joke that he was the professor who, they called him the Hale Professor, because he did a lot of work on the end times and eschatology is where his expertise was, but then also in the area of predestination and our security that we have in Christ. And so he tells a story in his book, kind of trying to make the doctrine of adoption conceptualized so that we may understand. He says, adoption from a lady that was in a church, adoption is attractive to me because it is perfect. It is the perfect antidote to legalism. Legalism was the driving force for my life. I kept trying to be good enough for God, but despaired at how impossible the task was. At the very heart, I was afraid of one thing and one thing only. At some point, I would do something terrible and consequently lose my salvation. Although the church I was raised in preached assurance of salvation, I often wondered if I believed it mostly because of this. I wanted it to be true. I often wonder if I believed it mostly because I wanted it to be true. The confusion came from the fact that although the churches I attended said they believed in the assurance of salvation, they preached a list of things one had to do to be a good Christian. I got the feeling that if I failed in any of these areas, you probably were not going to be saved, or you probably were never to be saved to begin with. So the study of adoption, he says further, out of that story, has clarified this confusion I often felt. Adoption is a legal procedure which secures a child's identity in a new family. God didn't choose to be our foster parents. We don't get kicked out of the family because of our behavior. We don't have to worry day to day whether we or if we have to be good enough to be part of this family. It is an infinite kindness God made to us, to make us a permanent part of this family. Nothing can undo the legal procedure that binds all of us to Christ. He died to redeem us. He signed the adoption papers. With what? His blood. His blood. Nothing can cancel the work he did for all of us. We all can proclaim we are free from the fear of falling away from Jesus Christ. You may think to yourself that is hyperbole at times, but I wonder how often you have a work-based gospel. That you work so hard that you think you're holding the church together. Downtown Church, we remind ourselves that God has been sustaining us all these years. That he's been sustaining us as a community, as a family of God. But there are times where we feel as if we got to work harder. Try and do more. It's not good enough. We find ourselves on the legalistic kind of rat wheel or the hamster wheel. Some of us don't like rats. But when we find ourselves in that, it is this ability that our self-righteousness would be good enough. That if we could just use and swipe our MasterCard, our American Express, or use the money that we've accumulated in our bank account, if we can just support enough ministries or help enough people or do enough, that's going to make me closer to God. Our connection to God does not evolve out of a transactional relationship. It is not what you can identify your values in, how much you can earn or do. But it is the concept that God's transcendence and his immanence befuddles us because we are in a society oftentimes keep people in a higher regard and yet don't feel like they can ever come down to the lowest of lows. I think that's sometimes how we view God when it comes to the adoption. What if I were to tell you one of the dignitaries from across the nation or across the world were coming to your home? How would you begin to make your home? You would try to fix things and clean up the mess. You would try to make sure that the toys were out of the way. You would hide things. You would try to clean up your space. Why? Because you want to be accepted. Beloved, it's natural for us to try to clean up our lives, to try to make sure that we sweep everything under the rug because God can't see my mess. And I'm trying to tell you this morning, I wrestled with this because there's an idea in which I can preach to you the concept and the doctrine of adoption so that you may understand it here. But I can list those books out for you to read. I believe that the Lord is trying to help you to understand not just up here that you are a child that's adopted, but you don't have to work anymore. You don't have to try to hide all of the stuff that you've been going through. You don't have to try to change who you are. God is doing the work in your life. You are a child of God. He is your father. It's who you are. It's who he is. And it's what we ought to proclaim. Because the tempter oftentimes wants to tell us about all of our mess. The tempter uses the time you screamed at your children, or you cussed out your wife, or you cussed somebody out in traffic, or you went off and you stole some money, or you did something that was not ethically okay, or you the way that you were thinking was not the right thoughts. You couldn't take your thoughts captive. You didn't have enough to do it because you are not God. I set it up to say that God has a will and a purpose for your life. Our big idea is that we are adopted in and through Christ alone. So we ought to understand and believe the purpose of his will. This is what Ephesians gets to. Remember when Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, what does he pray about the will? God, if this, Father, if this is your will, then let this cup pass. His will was not that he would not endure any suffering, that he would not have to go through any challenges, that he would not have to sacrifice. And beloved, I'm trying to tell you that it is not about us passing all of whatever we think are the holy obstacles to look more like Jesus. But the conforming into his image is an idea that we have to understand who we are. It's an identity aspect of our lives. One time, I was telling my sons the other day, I said, they're always playing with each other. He said, MJ called me a banana. I said, a banana. I said, okay, that's fine, son. I said, is a banana healthy? He said, yeah, banana healthy. Okay. I said, banana got potassium to help your muscles after you work out. Yeah. Got it. I said, so banana tastes good? Yeah. Some people like banana. I'm like, good, I don't like banana. I said, so there's nothing wrong with being a banana, but that's not who you are. So the next time somebody calls you, I don't care if it's your brother, I don't care who it is, your mother and daddy named you something, and that is who you are. And beloved, when we look at our first point this morning to unpack what it means to live according to the purpose of God's will and to believe in it, it is to know that you're being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. So the blessing of adoption into the family of God is that you have to understand you got an older brother who's done everything. Have you ever had an older brother that stepped, a sister that stepped up for you? When you found yourself in a little trouble, they say, wait a minute, you don't put hands on this one. Right? I told you about the time I tried to do that, and the girl, she was about 6'2", and I was in fifth grade, and she slapped me. It didn't go as well, but I stood up, though. I stood up. It is to know that Jesus has already accomplished the victory, and it is in the same doctrine to understand who he is in his person and work is to understand that he is the victorious one, therefore makes us victorious. We inherit much from him. So do you know how to live as a victorious individual? Do you know how to step into situations knowing that even though you may not have the upper hand, even though you may not feel as if you're entitled to much, you are victorious because you're in Christ and in Christ alone. So that means you stop working for accomplishments. That your milestones are not milestones of success primarily because your productivity calendar tells you to meet these goals and to do these things, and that makes you a better Christian, a better person, or that if you vote a certain way, that makes you a better Christian, a better person, etc. Those are the things that you begin to add to the gospel that doesn't conform you to Jesus, but what does this do? It conforms you to the ideas of this world. So understand who your brother is. See, Paul says in Romans 8, 14 through 17, he expounds on this. Y'all always know that I say, when we are reading scripture, the best interpretation of scripture is to read scripture. Scripture interprets scripture. So Paul says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters. It can be translated. It's typically said brethren. And so right in a patriarchal society, it's typically written that way, but it's always referring to sons and daughters, brothers and sisters. Sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. That level of glorification, though, in our minds, that necessarily means that it's going to look good in this life. That's why he gives us eternal life. That one day all things will be reconciled. And that's why we have to understand that we're being conformed as redeemed children of the living God. And then in verse 29 of that same chapter in Romans chapter 8, he says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So then when we look at our text, and our text says, in love, he predestined us for adoption. And look at this. It says, to himself as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. Stopping right there, what we understand then, that if God is the father of Jesus, right? We understand that. God is the father of Jesus. Amen, somebody. He loved his son, for which he gave up. And if that is his son, he is then our brother. And if Jesus is our brother and we are sons and daughters of God the Father, we are then granted access of privileges, rights, and affections of God. This is not predicated solely upon what we have done. Why does that have to become abundantly clear to us? It has to be abundantly clear because think about how often you miss reading your Bible and you attribute that to your spiritual walk. Think about how you may miss praying 5 days in a row and you think, I'm a bad Christian. Or I don't do as much ministry as this person, I'm a bad Christian. I don't give as much as this person, I'm not walking with the Lord. God did not call us to be a family that compares ourselves to one another so that we then can measure up our spiritual life. The conformity to Jesus means that you are consistently dying to the very thing that wants to step out and be God. That's Matthew 7:16. Where your self-denial has to be something in which you put forth before you try. You got to lay it down before you pick up your cross. That's what the Bible says. You got to lay it down. What is the idol of your life? The idols in your hearts. Because you may say, how does this contextually relate to where they are in Ephesus? You have to remember, as he's talking about the spiritual blessings, and it is a place that is incredibly godless. He has to remind them, being in a godless place and forsaking some of the idols that they have to, not some, all of the idols, sorry, all of the idols that they have to give up. What happens is they are having to reorient themselves upon who they actually are. Identifying as Christians, identifying as individuals that are walking in the way, that are actually saying Jesus is the Messiah, professing that he is Lord. But isn't it funny that the beauty of his transcendence and his immanence says that not only is he Lord, but he is a friend and a brother. So then if you miss talking to your brother and sister a couple days, do you beat up on yourself? If you miss calling mom or dad, do you make yourself feel worse for doing that? The idea is that God knows his children. And it is not how much you do that conforms you, but it is how much you rely on God, Jesus, and his work, what he has finished, to actually be the conforming aspect of your life. So then you look like your brother. That's how God sees you. When I love when my sons walk around, because everybody always sees them differently. Oh, you look like so-and-so. Oh, you look like so-and-so. Oh, you look like this. And the other day, for the first time, Titus was talking. He was saying something. He always saying something. He was talking, and MJ's coach said, "You sound just like MJ." And it was the first time we ever heard that. But they're around each other, whatever. They may sound alike, but that is the conformity we need, that we're so close to Jesus that we sound like him, smell like him, act like him. Because when the Bible says that you cannot be born of God if you hate your brother and sister, or if you hate others, the Bible teaches you to love your enemies. In doing those things, they are the very things that are actually resistant to what we want to do. We want revenge. We want our enemies to feel pain. We want people to be inflicted with whatever they've inflicted upon us. But the conformity to Jesus says that we want more grace, even for the worst criminals, even for the individuals that we feel as if they deserve something. We want the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to fall upon them. So then we are conformed to Jesus, not, once again, by what we do. And we understand that this adoption, this is what John Murray says, by adoption, the redeemed become sons and daughters of the Lord God Almighty. They are introduced into and given privileges of God's family. Neither justification nor regeneration, which we are justified by the legal act, and we are regenerated by the spiritual act and what the Spirit actually does in our life, giving us life. Your power ever go out and you need a generator? Right? The Spirit is better than any other generator on the face of the planet. Because what it's regenerated is actual life in you. If you have not professed Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord, what actually has happened is you're dying. But when you accept him and receive his Spirit, you're actually regenerated. But adoption goes further than justification and regeneration. It expresses precisely more than what we can understand. He says, a text which sets forth the special character of adoption is John 1:12, where it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he right, authority, to become children of God, to those who believe on his name." We are conferring of authority, and this is given to them who believe in the name of Jesus. So then, when you understand that, when you've been in a part of traditions where they say, religious traditions where you need to pray more, or you need to speak in tongues, or you need to do something to, you need to not, as you heard Wayne say last week, you need to not drink or chew, or, you know, do the whole thing what girls would do kind of thing, you know, or go what girls would do thing. That is what we say. But you have to understand that the idea in which you have been adopted and justified and regenerated is what God is trying to work to conform you. So then when you cry out to your Father, you know who you're crying out to. You know, and you understand the voice even of God. One of my good friends called me the other day, and he said, "Mike, I'm wrestling and I'm struggling because work is horrible and my family life is a wreck." I was sitting with someone the other day as well, and they said, my daughter came out and she has three relationships. She has a male relationship to a fiance. She's in a relationship with someone that is transgender, and then she's in a relationship with someone that is bisexual. And she said, I don't even know how to wrestle with any of that or engage her or try to love her. I never thought that would happen to me. And much of it, and I asked both of them the question of how much do you attribute that to you? How much guilt and shame do you feel about that? And when they expressed that because of the actions of their children, because of how things are panning out, what I see more is how I failed. And beloved, what I want to say, some of you may struggle with some of those things. And I don't ever want your failure to be bigger than your faith. And that's what the Bible teaches us. So not only are we conformed, but then yet we also need to have confidence in our blessed assurance. The grace of adoption is not merit-based, but it secures us. And this is why it says, in love, not by law, but in love. And it's hard for those that are Jewish to understand that, wait a minute, I'm not supposed to follow a particular law, but yet it is the love of God that has actually predestined Israel, that's actually chosen a weak and feeble people. Why? Because the assurance and security is not in how good the people are, how great they are, how great you are. But there is a purpose and a will that God has for all of our lives as children of the living God. And so our confidence doesn't come in the assurance of how well we carry these things out. If I don't do something enough. But it is actually trusting that God has already finished the work and his will is playing out. Every story has a beginning, a middle, and an end. And when you understand in the narrative, the redemptive narrative, which we see, that the beginning of the story started with creation, and all of creation was good. And then what happened? Rebellion. And then redemption. And then God is coming to consummate and restore all things. When you understand the entire narrative, you act and live differently. Some of y'all don't like when people tell you what the end of the movie. Some of y'all can sit through a 3-hour movie, Avatar, Flower to Kill a Moon, what is it, Killer of the Flower Moon. But think about this. You're engrafted, you're engulfed into the movie or to the book because of the tension in the narrative. And the tension for us a lot of times is to believe that we have been rescued and victory has been accomplished. Beloved, you know the end of the story. Believe in the victory. Believe that it is done. That is the issue a lot of times with us. Because when you read John chapter 11 and you go through the narrative of Lazarus, remember when Jesus pulls Lazarus out of the tomb? Some people believed and some did not believe. But then Greeks look for what? They actually look for philosophy and Jews look for signs. Jesus does signs and he does wonders, but yet they still do not believe. What am I saying? You may be thinking to yourself, I need a sign from God. And what I had to remind my friend is, you're trying to hear God, but he's saying that I've always been there with you because of the promises. I'm encouraging you, don't look for signs, look to his promises. That's where you find your assurance. And that is why it's important to know the entire story. Well, my son, oftentimes, I got a lot of kid illustrations, but it's because it's about adoption. But when he is fearful or nervous about something, I work so hard trying to secure him in the fact of who he is and in the fact that, like, what I know that he's able to do. And you have to know that the words of God for you are words of love. And that's why I believe when it's predicated upon that prepositional phrase that in love he predestined you, Not according to what you do or how well you are or what things that you're going to do better in. In love. And I tell my son, no matter what happens, you are loved. But you're not just loved by me. You're loved by these people in this room. And so not only to have confidence in our blessed assurance, but confidence in the beloved family. This is why he says, pray to the praise of his glorious grace. The adoption is an act of his grace. We praise God for his handiwork in which all of what he's done for creation. And then he says, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. When you continue to read Ephesians, you see that when Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 5, therefore imitate me as I imitate Christ, he tells them to walk in love. But you're walking in love because of the one that has loved you, has built you up to actually be humiliated, to actually be patient, to actually understand what it means to be meek and have joy. This is why Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 are important, because when you understand as the beloved family, what you put on every time that you come into this place is, here's what he says in Colossians, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Beloved, he goes on to talk about it gives us peace. Beloved, as a community, it's not to only look at the beloved community in acts of justice towards everybody out there. But how do we do it amongst one another? If we can't attribute that to one another, it's hard to attribute that to others in our communities. And then the last thing is to understand that as you grow as the beloved community, when he says in Ephesians chapter 1, going down just a little bit more, he says, in him, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. That actually informs the way that we live together. And when we understand, beloved, we're committed to each other, that means we don't have any opt-out agreements. God doesn't give us that as children that are adopted, nor should we. We should always, as a community, as a family of God, make sure that no matter where we are, the least are being cared for, the lost are being sought out. And they're understanding this idea of what it means to be a part of a family, that one new man, where no matter where you come from, black, white, Asian, Hispanic, whether you are from Africa, whether you're from South America, whether you're from Europe, no matter the way that how much money you have, how much education, beloved, do you understand that your adoption is in Christ and in him alone? And that as you do understand that when you see each other, you should encourage one another that you actually see the Lord. You actually see the one that you're being conformed to. And give each other the ability to be secured in that, to be assured in that, and to feel like you are a beloved family and not just a gathering of individuals. That's the power of the gospel. So there's a song that says that you can lay your addictions down at the feet of Jesus. You can lay all of the mess that you have because you are a child of God. And beloved, that's what I want you to believe from this text. Father, thank you for your mercy and your grace and how you continuously show us who you are. There are many of us that I'm praying particularly for that have actually been adopted and understand this personally. And I pray, Lord, that we learn from our brothers and sisters that have been adopted by different families. And that, Lord, as adopted children in the family of God, help us to live together in a way that will glorify you. Because that is our chief end. For that is what we pray. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Beloved, that's a good testament. And when you receive the benediction, it's a blessing. It's a blessing to go out into the world and be that very child of God. It's not a slave to your sins or your fears. It's walking in the conformity in which you are looking more like Christ, assured in your salvation, and a beloved community and family that protests to the world, or proclaims to the world, that there is a God that is bigger than anything on the face of this planet. But yet, he is incredibly imminent. Will you proclaim that, God? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Beloved, go in peace. All God's people say together. Amen.